nice to be back home. See all your smiling masks. I didn't realize how much I missed being here until I've not been here forever. I'm sure a lot of you can relate. We've all stayed in contact, obviously, via Facebook and watched Josh's messages online. It's really been a blessing, and you know, you can thank God for technology that we can still do that. It's amazing the things that we can do now and not congregate, even though congregating together is way more special when we come together to worship. It's been a weird year. It's been... I mean, they came out and said aliens are real and we didn't bat an eye. It's like, huh. Okay, moving on. And Yellowstone's about to erupt or something too. And we just keep on trucking. Like, these things are... It's nuts to have the world on fire. People protesting, looting. It's a fallen world we live in. It's crazy. But today we're going to get back and break the bread of life together and learn more about the depths of love. In John, 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. Amazing epistle. John is just so brilliant in the gospel and in these epistles. And you don't understand just the depth of what he's trying to say, especially here in chapter 3. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Last few months we've been in 1 John. He's really hitting on the mechanics of the gospel. Like how it's all unfolding and how it works. And it's like a machine. And it all comes together. And then good works are the product of that. In verse 1, we see the love of the Father explained in chapter 3 here. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. What manner of love the Father bestowed on us. He's this fallen man, this fallen humanity, and God in his rich and his mercy and grace, he bestowed this great love that he may adopt us and call us children of God. So we just see the love of the Father in verse 1. The Father's sacrifice. The Father, we've talked about this before here in chapter 3, that we consider the sacrifice of Christ and how huge that is, and giving his life for a sinful man in which he didn't know anything about. Like the song says, he didn't know sin, but he became sin. The righteousness of God may be credited to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We consider that sacrifice, and then you don't, a lot of times we don't understand, and if you have kids, and then you see your children, and the love that you have for your kids, and then God says, okay, I'm going to send my child in their place so I can redeem them. I'm going to give up my innocent child's life to redeem a fallen humanity. So amazing, the sacrifice of the Father that we sometimes overlook. We see the outworking of the gospel in the lives of the believer, verses 3 to 7. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. And is then continually sinning. Of course, we still sin, and we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. We still sin. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as the Father, just as he is righteous. In verse 11 in chapter 3, we see the command of love, the importance of love. Verse 14 tells us the sign of saving faith is love for the brethren. So this outworking of love is a sign of genuine faith. Your love for one another, your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ is a product of genuine saving faith. It's commanded and it will be manifested. So we have the commandment of love, and it's confirmed in acting on it. You will do it. But why do we need this love? I mean, why did it have to come about? So we're gonna have to go back to Genesis again. Genesis 3, particularly in verse 15. We'll look at 1 through 15 so we can kind of get an idea of why this love was so necessary. Here's some pages turning. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?'" This is kind of the funny part to me. "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me eat up the tree and I ate it.'" He blamed it on his wife. But good job. Well, I actually blamed it on God. He's like, "It's your fault. You gave it to me." Right? Just so much going on in that one verse. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." And pay attention here. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Right after the fall. Verse 15. This is the birth of evil that made the love of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, the sacrifice of the Father necessary. Sin entered to the world right there. In verse 15, we have the solicitor of evil as Satan. Still doing that today. We have the strategy, lies. Right? He's a liar. He's the father of lies. Questioning God. "You won't die. He just don't want you to be like him. Surely not." Questioned God's character. He convinced Eve she won't die after God said she would. A lot of people argue, "Well, Eve didn't die. Adam and Eve didn't die." I'm like, "Well, are they here?" No, they didn't immediately die. That was grace. Instant grace. He targets the highest creation of God, the created beings that were handmade, and God breathed the breath of life into that creation, and they were formed in the image of God. They were made manifest into the world. It's the only thing that was handmade by God. Everything else was spoken to creation by His word, by the breath of His lungs, so to speak. So we're made in the image of God. Satan hates the image of God. He hates you. He hates anything to do with God. He appealed to Eve first. By nature, she would have been more compassionate. And saying, well, okay. Not to say that Adam wouldn't have, but perhaps an easier target. Women have a nurturing nature that would have easier given heed to the temptation. This is the first question, the genesis of questions, right? We have those important questions today, like where are we going to eat? And are we there yet? All this led, this sin led into those questions that drive us nuts today. Verse 15, you see three types of people. There's only three types of people that have ever lived. Eve, the one that was redeemed. Grace was shown. Her seed, the Redeemer, the promised one. The unredeemed, the seed of Satan. Back in chapter 3, 1 John, John lays this out for us again, 7 through 9. Little children, that let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. Christ said to the Pharisees, you are your father, the devil, and his works you will do. So seed of Satan. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, the Redeemer, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Christ's seed remains in the believer. In verse 9 here, he cannot sin because he's been born of God. So you have, now you're the seed of God. You're the seed of Satan, seed of God, or Christ. Only three types of people that's ever lived in the world. The perfect one, the imperfect, and the ones that are made perfect, the ones made whole. So by this we know, right? We see the fall and the necessity of love. We see fallen man separated from God by sin. We see the promise of a Redeemer to reconcile God and man. We've been commanded and will love if we are His. But what does it look like? Can you see it? Second part. Not the second part. The next part of verse 16 down here, 1 John 3:16. Because He laid down His life for us. We know love because He laid down His life for us. He is Christ, the promised Redeemer, all the way back, Genesis 3:15. John 10, verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. John 15, 3, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. No greater love. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul sees his identity in Christ. No longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Christian, little Christ. Remember, it was derogatory in Acts. It was meant to be a slander, but we took on that name, little Christ. Little image bearers of Christ, the redeemed ones.
the Redeemer and the redeemed. Adam and Eve have one law. Don't eat that. Don't even touch it. Broken. Moses given 10 laws. Broken. Israel, over 600 laws, and then they made laws on top of those laws themselves. Broken. Christ summed up all the law. Love God, love your neighbor. Way broken. You can look outside, look at the news. Broken. Gone. Matthew, let's look at that for a second. 22. An expert in the law, a lawyer. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If society could come within a mile, these three verses, it would be borderline utopia. It would be amazing. We wouldn't see the death and destruction. We wouldn't see the murdering. We wouldn't see innocent children that never see the light of day. Because of convenience. We can't do it. We're natural born sinners. Children of wrath, slaves to sin, seed of Satan. Everyone that's ever been born. But for those who believe, they become the children of God. So how is that? God gave us his law, right? I worked with a guy who was an atheist, and his opinion of the Bible, which is very accurate, he says, I think the Bible is just a book written to control people. Well, you're just like a theologian, you don't even know it, because that's exactly what it's for, is to keep man in check. And I say, but tell me this, can you think of one commandment or law that God has written that does not benefit, that or would not benefit, mankind as a whole if we could keep it? He said, no. Well, what do you do? What's your standard then, bud? Where do we start? What's the definition of righteousness? Ravi Zacharias said, in some cultures, it's normal for me to eat my neighbor, and the others I'm commanded to love my neighbor. So which do you prefer? If morality is subjective, that's the end. That's literally it. So sin must be dealt with, right? It's dealt with in two ways. There's only two ways sin can be dealt with. Either Christ pays for it by enduring the wrath of the Father on the cross, or we pay for it eternally, taking the wrath of the Father in hell. No third option. No do-overs. No all roads lead to God. No, well, he's a good Muslim. He's a good Hindu. No Oprahism. It doesn't work. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Not my words, his words. As I mentioned before, we tend to forget the sacrifice of the Father. So kind of picture, if you will, a law that you made, like you'll tell your kid, don't touch that. It's hot. And kid goes and touches and it's hot, he learns. It's not necessarily a law, but you're telling him for his own good. God has given us his law for our own good. It benefits humanity as a whole. If we could follow it, the world would be, it wouldn't be where it's at. Simple as that. So you make this law for your creation's own good. Your these people created in your image, and you say this is what's good and right, and then they still break it, and you still, out of your mercy and grace, want to bring them back to yourself. They break it over and over and over. But you are absolutely holy. See, you're the standard of this law. You're the one that says, this is right. I know this is right because I made this way. And you can't be around sinful people because you are so holy. People couldn't be in the presence of God because he is holy. You have to be made holy. It can't happen apart from some intervention. But you still want these lawbreakers. You want some of them as your own. So you provide a way. And in order to bring them back to yourself, because you are so holy, and the debt that they owed must be satisfied because you say so. You are holy and you are just, and your justice must be satisfied. The wages of sin is death. A death must occur. Death is inevitable. Justice will be served. The only one capable of this high calling of righteousness is your only son. He's the one that knows you. He's been with you from all eternity, before any type of creation. All they did was they were there together, communing in love, in perfect harmony. The Godhead, however that works, I'll fry my brain trying to figure it out, but the Trinity, the only one that can do that. He knows your law, your commandments. He's there when you first wrote them. He's worthy to keep them. He's born into this world. He becomes the dividing line of history, just by simply entering into the world. You don't believe me, look at your watch. It's 11:44 a.m. That goes all the way back to the year of Christ, when he was born, the dividing line of history. So the most devout atheist wristwatch declares the glory of God, his son. He knows the law perfectly. He's at all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4. He's fully God, fully man. He's the bridge over the chasm of hell between the God and man. He's this bridge between that. After keeping the law, he's led to slaughter as a sheep, this perfect spotless lamb, at the hands of his own creation. He's crucified. Not only him, but two others, right? One on each side. One mocking him, one defending him. All three dying. Again, the redeemed, the redeemer, and the unredeemed represented at the cross, at Calvary. The three types of man that have ever lived. Just like at the fall. The two thieves suffered a physical death. Christ also a physical death, beaten before he ever made it to the cross. Some experts say he should have never even survived the beating that he took. He was so filled with pain that he perspired blood, knowing the cup of wrath, the wrath of God, which he was about to take before even going to the cross, before being beaten. They were punished by man, all three of them. And Christ was punished by man, unjustly, and by the Father. The scriptures tell us the skies were darkened for 3 hours. This is when the wrath of God was poured out on Christ. An eternity's worth of wrath. I don't know how it all works. Like, is it an eternity's worth of wrath for each person redeemed? Or is it the greatest amount of wrath that God could pour out, which I don't know, that would have to be an infinite number. But within 3 hours, this wrath poured out on his son, on those who would be redeemed's behalf. Then he died. His last words were, "The Philistines, it is finished." So the wrath owed to us was paid for by Christ at that moment. It is finished. It is paid, redeemed. By this act, we know love. It's the greatest form of love. The standard. Always a standard for everything. The standard of love is this. I really kind of intended on not finishing this verse out, because there's so much contained in just the first sentence of one verse. And there's so much more I could say. I wanted us to meditate on the gospel today. It's the gospel. The world around us is absolutely mad. And I've been pondering, how bad was the world for God to flood it and kill everybody? When I look outside, I'm like, how bad could it have been? And the way I see the world now, it's like, it was awful. Because I think the world today is pretty awful. So I want to finish out verse 16 here. And hopefully we can kind of leave here and manifest this in our lives. And love, obviously, our brethren, but our neighbor too. And the last sentence here is that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We go from love demonstrated to love manifested. Paul shows it in the outworking of love, or outworking of his salvation in Romans 9. Don't everybody clap about Romans 9. We're going there. We're going there. Romans 9, 1 through 13. I tell you the truth, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness, and the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, or Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac, your seed shall be called. That is, those who are of the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise: at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not the works of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. We go and look at this. And Paul is identifying with his ethnicity. He is a Jew. He's ethnic Israel. He says, I wish myself accursed, cut off from Christ for their sake. He's saying, I would give up my salvation if I could for my countrymen. He loved his brethren of the flesh. He absolutely loved them. He was born of them. Those were his countrymen. It's just like, I think I'm Irish. I don't really go around. I don't really care. And maybe I should, I don't know. But Paul was absolutely pouring out his heart that his countrymen may be saved. I mean, obviously I would want all Irishmen and whoever to be saved. But this is him identifying with his kinsmen. You can't really get more passionate than that. I will give up everything promised to me to see those come to faith, willing to lay down his own life, his eternal life, that his brethren may come to him. And that's the outworking of 1 John 3:16. It goes on, verse 6, now, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Some are the offspring of Satan, the seed of Satan. Paul's heart is broken for them. Paul's identity is in Christ, as we saw in Galatians earlier. The true Israel. Christ is the true Israel. If you are a Christian, you are of Israel and heirs according to the promise. We'll get to that here in a minute. You're the seed of Abraham. Christ is, Paul's the seed of Abraham twice, right? So he's ethnic seed of Abraham. He's spiritual seed of Abraham in Christ. In Galatians 3, who didn't see that coming? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are one, pay attention, one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs, children of God, one. We separate. I'm a Christian this. I'm a Christian biker. I'm a Christian flag twirler. I don't know. We separate ourselves. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. It used to be just Jew and Gentile. It was you are, you aren't. Not really any in between. But not if you're a child of God. It's not your identity with your ethnicity. I'm Irish. I don't really go around doing Irish things. I don't know what they do. But I think they drink a lot and chase leprechauns or something. I can say that. I'm Irish. So don't get offended if you're Irish. But my identity is in Christ. Not my Irishness. How can you elevate someone above another when Christ didn't? God didn't. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, all are one in Christ. That's what the world does. It's creeping into the church. You'd have to pull your mask over your eyes to not see the world, the racial BLM movement that's creeping into the church. We hear things like systemic racism. I've seen videos of BLM activists talking to people, and they're walking up to them and it's like, oh, I can see you're white. Would you like to apologize for that? Is that not racist? I mean, I would prefer, sir, if you would refer to me as melanally challenged, okay? I don't have enough melanin in my skin, okay? Is that not racist? Apologize for just being born the way you are? White people are trying to identify with the movement. I see you. I see you. Is that racist? I mean, if I see a person that's darker than me, I said, hello, sir, how are you? I don't say, I acknowledge your blackness. If you can see, I'm white. How racist is that? We have programs in place, affirmative action. If you look at its core, I mean, I never even realized until I heard a pastor talk about this. If you look at this at its core, it's so racist. Well, sir or ma'am, you've tested high for melanin in your skin. I can see that by looking at you. It's a pretty easy test. So we have determined that you are incompetent based on this fact, and that we're going to have to move you to the front of the line because you obviously were born this way and couldn't help yourself, so we're going to do it for you. You devalue that person based on the color of their skin. How racist is that? And it's creeping into the church. Kelly's uncle, Eddie, New York City Fire Department. Oh, cool, my uncle's a firefighter by default. I married an uncle firefighter. And he was on the EMT side because I was asking him stories like, well, what's it like fighting fires? Like, I'm an EMT. Well, that's weird. I didn't know that. I thought they were separate. Like everywhere else, EMTs are separate, right? He said, yeah. The New York Fire Department wouldn't hire anybody who had too much melanin in their skin. So they absorbed the EMT side and brought them under the FDNY name because they had people working for them that had more melanin in their skin so they could meet their quota in their affirmative action attempts. Racist? Much? It's in New York City. Don't let this in the church. That's what the world does. I'm colorblind. No, you're not. You just acknowledge that you're not colorblind because you tried to make me think that you're not colorblind. Everyone, regardless of the color of your skin, I'm a little darker since yesterday. I've been out of the sun all day. Is an image bearer of God. Should be revered as such. If your identity is in Christ, that's your identity. If you see someone that looks a little different than you, that's an image bearer of God also, and should be treated with respect. Love your neighbor, not your darker neighbor, your lighter neighbor more. Just love your neighbor, that's it. Crooked man killed a man that was darker than him. It's awful. An image bearer of God murders. An image bearer of God. Cain murdered Abel, the same story. It happens every day. Tragic. Now people of all races and all backgrounds and colors and men and women demanding justice by going out and looting, burning and destroying and murdering more people. It's crazy. That's the way that seems right unto man. Hey, let's go get a flat screen and some Huggies. I'll make it right. Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to be willing to go that far for the brethren. We're the
salt and the light of this world, this all but dead world. All but dead.
Not one life is greater than the next. We're all image bearers of God. The only life that was greater than ours was Christ, because he was sinless. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight. Were you like 4 when you learned that? You watch little kids play, they don't acknowledge the tone of their skin. They don't walk up to each other and say, "Hey, you look a little different than me." They don't. "Hey, you want to hang out? You want to play?" You learn a lot from kids, right? They haven't been taught yet to hate people, whether their parents teach them later in life or whether society teaches them when they're in college or however it goes. You know, I watched the video. I wish I never saw the video of that murder. And one thing that I cannot get past is the people standing there videoing it and watching it. I talked to a few police officers, and someone could have got that guy off of him. I mean, you'd have gone to jail. He'd still be alive, theoretically. And the police officers told me I would have been in my right to do something. But the people that stood there and videoed that, and the racial language they were using, that should not come out of anyone's mouth, okay? In some ways, that's a term of endearment. In other ways, it's just the worst thing you can possibly say, depending on how dark your skin is. How crazy is that? Y'all are killing that. Y'all know the rest. And watched it happen. And then we decide to burn the world down. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love demonstrated, love activated. We're crucified with Christ, raised into a new creation in Christ. That is our identity, not your skin. Two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Seems so simple, but we can't even get close to it. So I encourage all of us on this day that we heed those words. Love everybody. Let's pray. Father God, you are so holy and magnificent. You dwell in unapproachable light. Lord, you are holy. You are sovereign. You are full of mercy and grace. Lord, bless us, a sinful people. Bless the preaching of your word. Let it not end here. Lord, we love you. We praise your holy name. All God's children said.